Mrs. Losley and others have been working so hard to put together for us a visual understanding of what happened on this day, and we're going to welcome them. If you see this cross with the nails and the paper and you're wondering what that's all about, on Good Friday, we had the opportunity, those that wished, to write on a piece of paper. So there's a paper and nail there. Write on a piece of paper anything that you would like nailed to that cross of Jesus. Some doubt, some fear, some disease, some problem in your life. Anything that, I guess you could even have some prayer request, but that which you wanted to be done with or answered. So as you can see, we had quite a few people participate. We're leaving it up today so that after church, if you would like to do business with the Lord this way, you too can grab a nail and a paper and hammer that in there, knowing that Jesus died for your sin, that he was raised so that you might have life and that abundantly. Amen? And so we get to participate in that by believing it. Now, would you please welcome Mrs. Losley.
I know I say this every time, but it really is a blessing to be able to work with the youth as we prepare these plays. This year we're presenting a play called Eyewitness. It's a series of 10 monologues from the perspective of unliving objects that would have participated in Jesus' crucifixion. Originally, it wasn't the play that I had chosen that we were going to do. We were actually picking parts for another play. And for some reason I said, I have this other play here, and I read them one of the parts, and around the room I heard, I want that part. I have chills. I have goosebumps. So that's the play that we're going to do today. And I think I speak for all of us when I say we hope that you have chills and goosebumps.
My assignment? To cover the God-given physical body of the Savior. My assignment was pretty easy, actually. Not only was it a no-brainer job, but the fringe benefits were outrageous. Front row seats to every Father, Son, and Holy Ghost event for 3 years. All I had to do was hang around and follow Jesus. It may have been a no-brainer job, but it sure got plenty sweaty sometimes. I mean, the people would press on him from all sides so much that I could hardly see what was going on. If it wasn't for the disciples exercising crowd control, I'm pretty sure they would have crushed the poor Savior to death. But I do understand their excitement, though. I've seen this man do such awesome things that the world would not be able to contain the volumes of books it would take to tell it all. He has done such things as to restore sight to blinded vision. I've seen lepers and demonics healed. I've seen and heard the dumb speak. The dead have literally been raised to life again. One of my most memorable times with Jesus was the time when this poor, poor woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years just touched my hem. And just like that, her 12-year fountain was dried up. I felt pretty special to know that the divine anointing that was on Jesus from the Father was so strong that it flowed down to me too. I wanted to run, jump, leap for joy. But that would leave the Savior a little more than exposed, so I contained myself. I also vividly remember the last day we spent together. To be demoted from the garment covering the Messiah to being stripped from him and gambled for. I hated being touched by their filthy hands. But it wasn't about me. Can you believe that they stripped me from him and left him there naked, bloody and humiliated on that cross? What kind of death was that for a king? The love that I witnessed that day, when the Father restrained himself from rescuing his Son, and when Jesus remained obedient unto death, was more than I could comprehend. But I know it happened because I was there.
I've always known I was different from the other donkeys. You know, not different weird, but different, like special. I don't mean to brag, but I felt as if I was being prepared for some very important event. I'd sometimes imagine that I would one day pull the carriage of a king, or one day, or one of the prominent governors. So you can imagine my astonishment when these two strange men just walked up, untied my ropes, and just took me away. I wanted to say, stop, what are you doing? My big day hasn't come yet. Couldn't you let me fulfill my purpose before you take me from my master? I know it's coming soon, I can feel it. Besides, who are you anyways? I soon arrived at Bethphage in the Mount of Olives. There I met Jesus. The moment I saw those eyes of compassion, I knew this was the day I'd dreamed about, the moment I'd been waiting for. And you know what else I realized? It wasn't my day at all. It was Jesus' day. And you know what else? I did better than carry the carriage of some king. I carried upon my back the King of Kings. Yes, I was the lowly donkey who carried the Messiah on his triumphant entry into Jerusalem.
I've been visited by many men and women down through the years, but this Jesus of Nazareth? No, he was different. Well, one purpose only, to come, or so to speak. Jesus came through with one purpose, and one purpose only, to come in with the Father. I was always happy to see him come, and sad to see him go. I've never heard such supplication and intercession as when this man prayed. He prayed with such anointing that it just lit up. Every plant, animal, and insect stood in awe in the presence and the place when he prayed that day. The last day I remember seeing him, he came with Peter, James, and John, as he had done many times before. He went to his favorite spot among the olive trees to pray three times that day, but his disciples? Well, they just slept. He prayed with such sorrow that he was sweating great drops of sweat, you know, like drops of blood that would bubble from a flesh-open wound. I remember his words so well that day. I remember, because I have never heard him pray in this manner before. He was asking the Father to remove the cup from him, not to resist God's will or even change his plan, but the separation from his Father was more than he thought he could bear. Nevertheless, and despite the agony that I'm sure plunged through his thoughts constantly, he gave himself into the hands of the centurion soldiers. They thought they had captured him. They didn't capture him. He could have just walked right by as he had done many times before, and all they could have done was just watch him go. But this time was different. He had gotten the word from his Father, and he obeyed. Yeah, they took him away bound, but only by his own permission. You know, I really miss his earthly presence. It's not been the same since he left. But it feels such an honor that of all the places in the vastness of the Creator's world, he who made everything chose me. He chose me, the Garden of Gethsemane, to be the meeting place for the Trinity. Now that's special.
I don't mean to sound cruel or indifferent, but it's my job, my calling, what I was masterly crafted to do. Sure, first it's hard to get used to all the blood and torn flesh, but after a while, you do get used to it. It's a dirty job, but someone's got to do it. I've beaten many men before. I've beaten many before this man, Jesus. And I've beaten many after him. But they all deserved it. I mean, whether directly guilty or indirectly, they were all sinners. But this man? There was no sin in him at all. He had done nothing to deserve the whipping I was forced to give him that day. I felt so used and violated. I had no pride in what I did that day. Do you know what it's like? To beat an innocent man? No, of course, you couldn't. With every stripe, I wanted to scream, no, no, do your own dirty deed. I want no part in this. But unlike them, the ones beating him, I didn't have a choice. To make a long story short, time has not healed my wounded heart, because when I speak of what I did that day, it still hurts.
Contortionists? Nah. No contortionist could ever bend themselves in some of the positions I've been in. I mean, you could twist me in and out, up and down, through this way, and back out that way, and it wouldn't even faze me. But I couldn't understand. No, I just couldn't figure it out this day. I'm pretty smart. I mean, I'm no intellectual or anything, but my common senses are intact pretty good. So I realized the divine heavenly Father above made everything. Whatever your eyes behold, he made it. But I declare sometimes the man-creature he made is just too hard for me to figure out. His intelligence or lack thereof just escapes me why anyone would braid my branches with thorns intact. You know, I had to show him the error of their ways with more than just a few pricks during the task, so I was quite bloody before I even reached my destination. What was this concoction? Never had I been twisted in anything so bizarre before. Do you know what these so-called intelligent men did? They'd made me into a crown of thorns. They took me and placed me thrusted me onto the head of Jesus, and they pushed me deep into his brow and skull. They put a reed on his right hand and hit him in the head and face, mocking him, yelling, "Hail, King of the Jews!" It was horrible. I wanted to fight for him and with him that day, but he didn't fight. He just took it. So along with the rest of nature, I just cried.
Made by one of the greatest blacksmiths of my time, I'm a fine specimen, if I must say so myself. Ah, my precision tip, perfectly smooth body, make me perfect for any job. If I've ever wanted to turn down a job, though, it was the one they gave me about 2,000 years ago upon a hill called Golgotha. I cringe now at the thought, as I remember. Yes, it's true you've heard about me. When I secure a thing in place, it's there to stay. But you see, this was not any old thing or any old body. This was the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords. Surely the Father will keep pain from him. Yes, I thought. Maybe he just won't feel the pain. As I realized my assignment, my thoughts were of how there is nothing new under the sun, and the very materials that were used to form me were created by this man. I wanted to say, stop, I can't do this. I can't. This man is innocent. Let me have the thieves on either of his sides. But I had been predestined, just as he had. So I did what I was created to do, and he did what he was sent to do. And as that precious holy blood flowed down upon me, I was comforted. But we still have ambivalence about that day, about the pain I caused him, because the Father did not keep pain from him. He suffered on the cross for 6 hours that day. On the other hand, I count it a privilege to be a part of what God did 2,000 years ago to save man from death and hell. Yes, it's true. I'm good at what I do. But I did not keep Jesus on the cross that day. You did. He loves you. And no manner of pain, agony, or discomfort could have gotten him off the cross that day.
Battle stories I could tell you. Whew, I've been around for many generations, so I've seen more than my fair share of action. Sure, I've had to have my tip sharpened and replaced more than a few times, but as you can see, I'm still in pretty good shape. I have fought with many valiant men, or so I thought, until that dreaded day up on Golgotha, or the place of the skull, as we sometimes call it. On that day, and ever since then, these valiant men seem more like cowards and bullies to me. The big, strong, courageous soldier just had to thrust me through his side. Why not just leave him alone? He was already dead. Wasn't it bad enough that they had beat, stripped naked, and hung on the cross an innocent man? They wanted to break his legs, but by the time they got to him, he had already given up the ghost. My career has been a lengthy one, as I stated before, and I have thrust through many enemies of war. But this was not an enemy, but a friend with love that surpassed anything I had ever seen. The moment my tip touched his flesh, I knew. His only job on earth was to save man, even the men who killed him. You know something very rare that day? When I pierced through his side, out flowed blood and water. Now you figure that one.
He could have come down, but he didn't. He stayed up there to pay a debt he didn't owe. He could have come down, but he stayed for you. Do you know what I was thinking as he was dragging me up Golgotha's hill? I was thinking, why all this suffering? Is it really necessary? Will they even care?
Besides, the people are so wishy-washy. Hosanna, son of David, they cried on Palm Sunday. Crucify him, give us Barabbas, they yelled, the very next week from the same lips. Will they even care that he suffered, bled, and died for them? I'm just a tree, so what do I know? What I do know is that Jesus put himself in your place. You should have been beaten, bloody, and carrying me up Golgotha's hill. Imagine with me, if you will, millions of crosses and millions of crucifixions. Man taking his own punishment. The only difference? No resurrection. There is no resurrection for the guilty. So as he trotted up that hill that day, weak, tired, bloody and beaten, carrying big ol' heavy me against his torn and tattered flesh, carrying the weight of the sins of the entire world from creation to rapture. He knew even then that not all would come. He knew that so many would reject his sacrifice. Yet he kept on going. And when they nailed him to me, he could have come down, but he didn't. But grace and mercy were there that day. They said, we'll accept the life of this one pure and righteous man as ransom for all the sinful and unrighteous men, past, present, and future. Wow, what an exchange. I mean, what an exchange. Surely every man, woman, boy, and girl will come running up to Jesus saying, thank you. What must I do to be saved? He could have called legions of angels to his rescue that day, but he didn't. Grace was on one shoulder and mercy was on the other shoulder for support that day, because the Father had forsaken his own Son for you. Grace would whisper in one ear, pardon. Mercy would whisper in the other ear, redeem. Grace said, ransom. Mercy said, forgive. Grace said, agape. Mercy said, deliver. Grace said, mediator. Mercy said, propitiation. Grace said, mercy, and mercy said, grace. And when Jesus gave up the ghost, mercy and grace said, today is salvation come to the world.
What do you think of when you hear my name? Death, funerals, missing loved ones, relief from pain and sorrow, and the list goes on. My assignment is a dark and lonely one. So here I lie, just waiting. Let's set the record straight now. I'm a tomb, not just some shallow grave covered with stones. That's for ordinary folk. No, I'm much more elaborate than that. I belong to Joseph of Arimathea, and Joseph was not a poor man. I'm an expert in the art of waiting, but I heard that you, man that is, have a great deficiency in that area. Anyway, one day, as I was doing what I do best, sitting cold, dark, and lonely, waiting for Joseph, the stone was being removed from my door. I believe it was on a Friday. Visitors, I thought. Permanent visitors? Joseph. So soon? But it wasn't Joseph at all. I heard them call a name in sort of a whisper. Jesus. Is this the Jesus that Joseph has become a follower of? Where are his treasures? They brought nothing with this poor man. They laid him down and rolled the stone again to seal me. What an awesome feeling I had with him lying there. It was as if the attention of all heaven and earth was upon me. Well, that was short-lived because he was only here for 3 days. On the third day, angels appeared and began ministering to him. Then in a few moments, he was gone, never to return again. And even though there were guards outside my door, they never knew he was gone. He just left. Only his burial clothes remained. It caused quite a stir that Sunday when they found out he was gone. The priests were upset for one reason and his followers for another. But all I know is, in the short time he was here, he left quite an impression on me.
Deep, dark, and set aflame. I have a reputation for being a place of torment, a place of fear and anguish and pain, a place you don't want to go. I am all that you've heard and more than your finite mind could imagine. I do what I was put here to do quite efficiently, although I used to be much smaller when Satan and the angels were my only tenants. But you, like a sugary sweet diet, have caused me to grow. Yes, I've grown quite exponentially to accommodate your disobedience. I'm not the true bad guy. Now my keeper, Satan, he's the one you need to watch out for. His reputation far precedes mine. I hear he used to direct the choir in heaven. Then one day he got a big head and tried to take over the whole operation. He got the boot and the rest is history. I owe him for my very existence. One day, about 2,000 years ago or so, this was after the big boot, my keeper got a visit from my creator. Satan was bragging and celebrating how he'd cleverly gotten rid of Jesus off the earth. He was boasting about how he'd gotten some folk to crucify him or something, when there was Jesus, right there, face to face with old Satan himself. Yep, Jesus crashed the party that day. Burst Satan's little bubble and stole his 15 minutes of fame, not to mention embarrassed him. Then, to top it all off, Jesus took the keys to death and hell. Man, what an embarrassing day for Satan. You talk about angry. If I weren't hell, I would have left his presence myself. But wait, there's more. Jesus preached to some folk, and he set them free. He let them walk right out of hell. It was not a pretty day down there. He came, he preached, he took keys, he left. What did I think about all that? Like I said before, I just do what I was put here to do. Jesus' presence, that was pretty awesome.
I was there. I covered Christ's body for 3 years.
I was there. I carried the Son of David on my back to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday.
I was there. Christ prayed among my trees for many, many years.
I was there. I put 39 stripes on the Savior's back.
I was there. I was pushed into the Lord's skull until blood ran down his head.
I was there. They thought I held the Messiah on the cross.
I was there. I pierced through the King of Kings' side.
I was there. The Prince of Peace was nailed to me from the third to the ninth hour.
I was there. I contained Jesus' body for 3 days.
I was there. I watched the Lamb take the keys to death and hell.
We were there.
We're inanimate objects, except the donkey. Fulfill assignment prepared for us before the foundation of the world.
We were there.
All we do not understand is... people witness hundreds of miracles and yet not believe.
We were there.
What we do not understand is
why
someone so hated still willing to die a horrible death for those who still hate him.
We were there.
What we do not understand is
what
kind of love can compel God to send his only begotten son.
We
what we do not understand is
now that you know
the truth of God's love for you. Continue to reject his invitation to exchange death for life.
There we go. Okay, cast members, would you all come back up one more time, please? Right here. Right there. Okay, church, give it to them. There you go. Mrs. Losley. Days like today, I think our country is going to work out better than I thought yesterday. We got good youth people, amen? Okay, guys, you can be seated. Wow. Wow. I can see why you changed plays. That was awesome. Wow. I'm going to give you a very short summary of Romans 4 through 7. because I think we've had the best presentation of the gospel that we can almost comprehend. Yes? The characters, the way they played out the various elements in this. I mean, who would have thought it that way? Wasn't that wonderful? I don't know which one got you the most, but collectively they gave me a fresh understanding of this great event that's happened for us. And so my words this morning are to try and take what we understand and make it alive for today. For tomorrow, when you wake up, hopefully you'll think of something that was either represented here in the sense of the play or some words that come to us out of the book of Romans. But this stuff is for now. This is for today. Some of us have a bit of a problem. We live in the past. We drag around a lot of the past things. And how many of you have learned you can't live for very long in the day in the past? If it was good, it was wonderful, hallelujah, but you're alive today, amen? Some of us have a problem. We try to live in the future. We just live on dreams, and we forget to produce now. So today is the day of our salvation, amen? Romans chapter 4, Abraham, who is our spiritual father, the founder, if you will, of the whole Jewish nation, he teaches that we are made righteous by faith, not by works. That's something else we struggle with. God says, I'm righteous, amen? Because of Jesus Christ. By my faith in him, I am made righteous. Think of that. That's just incredible. Chapter 4, verse 7. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. One hallelujah. A room full of sin wiped clean, and we got one hallelujah. I sometimes think you don't believe this stuff, huh? Your sin wiped clean. Thank you, Jesus. This stuff is for today. Still in chapter 4, verse 17. After being told that he had been made a father of many nations, this happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Is that for then or for now? For now. God brings back the dead and makes new things out of nothing. Have you ever had a time in life when you just felt like almost dead? Yeah. And he brings you back. Faith in him brings you back. And is he able to do impossible things in your life? I'm doing a lousy job because I'm getting lousy response. Can God bring you out of the pit? Can God make new things in your life? Thank you. Thank you. I'm gonna. Chapter 4, verse 18. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. How many times can we identify like Abraham? Look, everything looks terrible. Everything looks hopeless. We might as well go eat worms. But God brings hope into your life. God brings hope. Thank you. Abraham kept hoping because he believed. He kept hoping because he believed. I believe. Chapter 21, or excuse me, verse 21. This is Abraham. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. That's a good time for an amen. Has God made you any promises? We say, well, I don't know if he's made me any promises or not. My life is a mess, or I've got this, or that's happened to me, or whoa, Nelly. Oh, wait. God has given promises, a whole book full of them. Is he able to keep them? This is what set Abraham apart. This is what gave him hope, because he believed that God was able to keep his promises. And I guess I can say to God sometimes in a bit of anguish, okay, I know you're going to keep your promise, but when? Who was the patient one up here? I love that. I'm just hanging around till somebody fills me. If you would hang around your faith and exercise your faith, the promises of God would come to you, because he's the God who makes the promises. I say to you, this is for today. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God. I know people, I have tried to minister to people and share the good news with them, and they are rooted in how bad they are. Have you ever talked to somebody who's just felt they're not even worth God? Unworthy. I'm a lousy mess. I'm a no good sinner. Well, join the club. It's not a question of your sin, it's a question of his righteousness. Is that true? Isn't that the gospel? What Jesus did on the cross was make it possible for me and you to be righteous. And because of that, I get peace with God. I don't have to walk around in agony that somehow God is just waiting to get me. I guess God is just waiting to get me, but what he wants to do is deliver me, right? He wants to love me. He wants to forgive me. He wants me to understand this stuff. That's for today. Chapter 5, verse 11. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I've read, and perhaps you have experienced it, that having a friend is a precious thing. In fact, you are very blessed if you have more than a handful of friends. If you can count more than five people as true friends, you're a blessed person. And I'm not going to go into how we define what a friend is, because you know what a friend is. All the ways that you can have a friend and be a friend are almost beyond words. Acceptance where you are, no judgment, no penalty in relationship, someone you can go to, someone you can bear your soul to. Yeah, all those things. You've been made a friend of God. There isn't anything, dear one, that you can't tell him that he doesn't already know. It's good for us. The Bible teaches us that confession is good for the soul. It's good for us to get with our friend and say, wow, what do you think about this? What do you think a friend would say after you'd poured out your heart to a friend? Would a friend condemn you? Would a friend forgive you? Would a friend comfort you? It's for today, folks. Chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Please repeat after me boldly. We are no longer Slaves to sin. Again, we are no longer slaves to sin. Amen. I've said it, now can I believe it? Can I remember it? Can I walk out of here today living that truth? Chapter 6, verse 11, and chapter 7, verse 6 tell us the same thing. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive through Christ Jesus. What really is my life in this place? What really makes me alive? Is it my form, my shape, my looks? Is it my personality, my character? What really makes me alive? Is the fact I'm exchanging oxygen? Haven't you figured this out? What really makes us alive is Him. Jesus is Lord. The sin which comes upon us so easily, we can say, in fact, I've taught you this, you've heard me say this, you can do this. I'm dead to that. I rebuke me. The last two, chapter 7, verse 6, repeats that I am one who understands I'm dead to sin. The sin has been taken and put in the tomb forever, and my life has been raised to eternity with Him. And finally, verse 24. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? It's a good question. When you're in your downtime, when you're in your low place, you're asking God for deliverance. You're asking God for healing. You're asking God for freedom. Amen? Yeah. And you're saying, Lord, okay, I'm believing Pastor Skip this morning. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. You raised Him from the dead. Please raise me out of this place. Right? Well, I'm feeling miserable. Who will set me free? And He says, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my nature, I'm a slave to sin. I would say to us this morning, the promises of God are more than yea and amen. The promises of God are new every morning. I can now say I am no longer a slave to sin. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am a righteous one, raised in glory to be with Him forever. Wow. Dayspring Youth, thank you so much for a wonderful presentation. I was not trying to top you guys. My job's to get us through the book of Romans. All right. Father, thank you so much for the life you give us. Thank you for the freedom we enjoy. Thank you for the deliverance we have because of you. Thank you that you took it. You took it on our behalf. In Jesus' name, we celebrate the resurrection. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you this day. Happy Easter to you. Happy Resurrection Sunday. And wherever you go, whatever you do, do it unto Him. Amen? Amen. All right. You are dismissed.